Looking at Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This particular segment of Romans is discussing what happened after the initial deliverance of the word in the Garden of Eden, and after God began to speak to men. And what man did after the initial deliverance of the word, after Adam sinned and left the Garden of Eden, and then Cain killed Abel, what happened was this. Men began to spread all over the earth, and the truth of God was corrupted. You can find the actual corruption in the Greek teachings of mythology. You can find the corruptions in the Egyptian teachings of through their hieroglyphics and other things. You can find it in the Babylonian teachings. For the descendants of Cain began to spread across the earth, as well as, I must say, some of the descendants of Abel. What happened was this. The original teaching of the Lord was for the deliverance of a Messiah, a seed that would come out of the woman, and this seed would be the deliverer of all men. He would crush and bruise the serpent's head. Well, as men spread north to Greece, to Rome, to the east and to the west, into Babylonia and all over the earth, that teaching began to be corrupted. I was in Texas, I guess several years ago. It was quite a while back. And one night I wore a neck brace. Not a plastic one, not a metal one, just a soft neck brace because I had a pinched nerve. The pain was terrible, even with a neck brace, but it was so embarrassing that that was just on Monday night that I wore it. On Tuesday, I took it off, didn't wear it the rest of the week. Someone was sitting out there in that audience and saw the neck brace. They told someone else, and it moved from Dallas, Texas, the story, back to Antioch Missionary Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. It passed through many different people. Let me tell you what was told by J.C. James from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, the following Sunday morning, after the Monday that I had wore this soft neck brace. My daughter Terry was a member there at the church at Antioch, and she always slipped in right at the last and got on the back pew. She slipped in, and J.C. James got up in the pulpit, and here was his announcement. Brother McElmurray has contracted an incurable spinal disease. An incurable spinal disease, a terminal disease. It is a disease of the spine, and they rushed him back from Dallas to the Russellville Airport in a body cast, and he is not expected to live. All because I wore a soft neck brace. You say, well, things don't get that corrupted. My friend, you don't understand human nature. They do. So what happened? Well, by the time the Greeks got a hold of it, they took that and corrupted it into the strangest thing you've ever seen. But they did keep an afterlife. They did have an afterlife, and they did have a heyday in underworld, Hades. And they had all the things in a magnified society where it would look like that afterlife, certain things you could do and you could have a part of this afterlife. They kept the basic premise, but they added so many different things, they covered up the truth. The Egyptians did exactly the same thing. They believed in an afterlife. They kept the basic tenets of an afterlife, and they kept the basic tenets of pleasing gods, but it was corrupted, and it was no longer valid. Now today, many people say, well, our language, our everything came from those cultures, and we've just taken it and dressed it up into a fancy culture. That isn't true. We have the original truth, uncorrupted, and it isn't anything like the rest of them. And so those who say these ancient cultures, we got our religion from them, it's very persuasive, but it isn't true. You say, well, have you ever examined it? I have examined it in intricate detail because I wanted to know if it was true. Now, the reason I said all that, this verse of Scripture is primarily referring to people who corrupted it and became all sorts of things that were totally ungodly. But I want to show you how a person can be very religious, how a person can really believe that they have a chance to go to heaven, and yet end up totally lost and in hell. In Romans 1:18, we are told, for the wrath of God, referring to the wrath of God, the eternal punishment of God, the eternal separation in hell from God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if you read what follows this, you'll find some people in there, and you say, those are the most ungodly people I've ever heard of. And they are, indeed. But you see, there are some people who are very, very religious who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Holding the truth under the bondage yoke of unrighteousness. We are all born sold under sin. We are all born belonging to this world and the devil. When our forefathers fell in the person of Adam and Eve, the sin nature was passed on to every person who breaks a woman's womb. Until that person reaches the age of accountability where they can either accept or reject God's plan of salvation, and they don't have the mental capacity. If they don't have the mental capacity and they're below the age of accountability, God does not hold them accountable because the blood of Christ covers that. And if they die before they could legitimately make a choice to receive Jesus by the judgment of God's Holy Spirit, they go to heaven. But after they pass the age of accountability, they're in trouble. Now, in John 8, 30 through 37, people who look at this initially get the idea, oh, these people were saved. They were believers. They were born again. But if you examine the whole scripture, they weren't. We're going to look at John 8, 30 through 37, then 44, 45, and then John 6, 63. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, if you look at that, you'll say, well, thank God those people believed on him and they were all saved. Well, I don't question that some of them were. But he specifically began in verse 31 to address the people who were Jews, and they were virtually all Jews standing there, which believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Okay, they believed on him. You say, well, they were saved. Well, were they? Now notice he puts if in there. In logic, you have what's known as the if-then preposition. The if-then proposition. Not preposition, but proposition. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. When I was a younger preacher, I used to teach that that was talking strictly about discipleship, and it wasn't talking about salvation. I've since changed my mind. Because the God-breathed word for indeed is aletheis. And aletheis means true. Now there are only two kinds of followers, disciples. There are only two kinds. You're either a true disciple or you're not a disciple, a false disciple. These were true. How can you be a false disciple and be saved? So he says, if you continue in my word, if you continue to follow my teachings, if you continue to listen to what I have to say, if you continue to learn from what I'm telling you, then that's the way you'll be able to tell if you're true disciples. Now, many of them believed, but which ones were true believers and which ones were false believers and they weren't saved? Well, the saved ones continued in his word, and the unsaved ones, the non-true ones, indeed, aletheis, didn't. Now, how well did they continue? Well, at least there was some indication of a continuance. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, after you get saved, you've got the Spirit of the Lord in you. And that's the way you can tell if you're a true believer. Because if you're a true believer, and you take the Scriptures, and someone shows it to you, you can know that you are saved. And the Spirit will testify through the Word, and you can see how free you are and that you've been set free by the blood of Christ, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you recall, Jack, when you came over here and you wanted to join this church, you came over here every night, and you had been in a different church that had taught you otherwise. Remember how we sat and went through this? And I wanted to see if you were saved. And by cracking you were because you accepted security of the believer. And I wanted to see if your baptism was scriptural. And by cracking it was because you accepted the tenets of the Lord's Supper and everything else. You can teach a saved man. And a saved man can understand. But a lost man can't. Now some of these were saved and some of them weren't. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. Now here come these people that were believers. We be Abraham's seed. They were trusting in their flesh. right here in this town, all around us, I think there are now more than 20 churches in and around the town. And there are saved people in those churches. Which ones are saved? The ones who will accept security of the believer if they're taught it. Because you see, they can be taught that they're not trusting in the flesh. The Jews were trusting in the fact that they had been born of Father Abraham, and Abraham had been faithful, and they were trusting that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, they were eligible to be in the kingdom of God. These men were very religious. They went to synagogue all the time. They tithed. They gave men of all they possessed. And they were faithful, and they loved their wives and children. And they were people that were leaders in the community. They were the leaders in the community, and they were lost because they could not believe that God alone had the total ability to save them by his unmerited favor, and they were helpless, lost sinners in the flesh. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They said, "What are you talking about?" They, like everyone else, myself and you sitting here, were born under the yoke, the bondage yoke of unrighteousness. Whether you admit it or not, whether you like it or not, you were born, if you will, a possession of the devil, owned and controlled by his whims. You were in bondage. You were in bondage as a servant to sin. You could not stop sinning. You might think you could. That's what these people thought. They thought they could live above sin. They thought if they tried enough, they could make themselves free because of the descendancy. They came from Abraham. They were God's chosen people. They could work in the flesh. They could do all these things. They could bring the sacrifices. They could go to synagogue. They could have water cleansing. They could have all this. And they thought, that's the way you're made free. What are you talking about? Knowing the truth. Well, he told them, "How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." It's interesting that this God-breathed word is doulos. There's different words for slave. This means a bondservant, a slave. It means someone who belonged to someone else. It means that when these men and when you and I were born, that we were in bondage to Satan, his possession, ever since the fall, and we were servants of sin. That we could not help sinning, no matter how hard we tried. We might resist sometimes, but eventually in attitude or outlook or perspective or selfishness, which is the total depravity of the flesh, we would sin. Jesus is answering the question, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We're his seed in the flesh, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" What on earth do you mean? He said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Darryl Berry lives in a house. He was born in the house. It's his body. And Darryl Berry was born just as totally depraved as the rest of us. Darryl Berry is saved, but that house he lives in is still sinful. And every one of the houses that you occupy this morning, called your bodies, are still sinful. But you're not the servant of sin anymore, because you've been saved. You've trusted in Christ, and he saved your soul, and he's cleansed your soul, and he's made you free. Look at this. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." He uses a picture of a servant in a house, and that servant is not going to live forever in that house. All servants in all houses eventually die. You were born a servant of sin. Now, take a look at this. We are servants living in a house of sin, waiting for the new house to be given by God. Don't tell me that isn't true, because the Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself," and you know good and well you can't do it. We are servants living in a house of sin, waiting for the new house to be given by God. The Son sets our soul free now with the promise of a future home which will one day encase it in heaven. Look at this discourse by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, this body in which we live, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Just as a servant can't abide in a house forever, servants die, servants leave. Neither can anyone abide in this house in which we live forever, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For in this we groan, that is, in this house, and the older you get, the more you groan, and the more it hurts, and the more it aches, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Continuing in 2 Corinthians 5, 5 and 6. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The down payment, the assurance, it's earnest money. When we bought this property next door, they wanted earnest money, so we gave them $500. That meant we were serious about it. God's Spirit came to indwell you and continually testifies to you that it's true. Every one of you sitting here that are saved, he testifies you're saved. And every time your flesh tries to make you doubt through all sorts of different techniques and management principles, you resist. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. When you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you've got a saved, cleansed soul, protected by the power of God. But unfortunately, you're still living in a house. Therefore, we are always confident that knowing while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we have to be set free from the bondage of sin, the ownership of Satan. Verse 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. He answered their question. And you shall know the truth shall make you free. If they were true disciples, they would have understood or could understand. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, the bondservant of sin, owns, operated, controlled, no other personage, no other master but sin. He said, I break that. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever, because Christ abides forever. And because I've believed in him. That's what a saving belief is. I've trusted in him to preserve me forever. I don't have any confidence in the flesh. I don't have any hope in the flesh. I don't have any hope of my heritage from future generations before me. I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus alone and nothing else. I'm going to abide forever because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and my total faith is in him. And that's the only reason. You say, well, that sounds like you didn't have much to do with it. Amen. It's all by grace. Verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You want to be truly free? Then base your salvation, your hope, your faith, all the trust you have, totally in the Son of God and in nothing else. That's what salvation is. He is a Savior, and a Savior gives salvation. And if you've got your faith anywhere else, you've got it in the wrong place. He said, now here's the reason I know these people were not saved. Take a look up at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now look down in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed. He said, I know that you, the people who believed, hadn't changed the subject, are Abraham's seed. He said, I know you're the physical descendants of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. Now look back up there. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He said, my word is not in you. You really haven't received my word. What you've done is believed in me as a deliverer, but you got your faith misdirected. What they were looking for was a Messiah who would give them all the earthly pleasures and blessings they could possibly receive, who would make them conquerors of the world and rich and physically and materially prosperous. They were not looking for a Messiah who would give them eternal life and who would deliver them from the bondage of sin because they did not believe they were sinners. They were trying to live above sin. And their continual comment was, well, I'm just as good as he is. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And they were lost and they were holding the truth in unrighteousness. How do I know they weren't saved? Verse 44. Ye, Himaeus, plural, those people he'd been speaking to, are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. A lost person is a child of the devil. No exceptions. A lost person, an unsaved person, is a child of the devil in bondage under sin, and only Christ can deliver them. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Look up there. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Well, they weren't continuing in the truth. They didn't know the truth. They'd never received it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now, notice what he said next. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. They were trusting in their flesh. They were trusting in their rituals and their water immersions, their water sprinklings. They were trusting in their works. They were trusting in their tithing. They were trusting in their ability to help other men. And they were trusting strictly in what their flesh could do. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When you receive the living word of God, you understand that Jesus is alive. And you understand that the only kind of life you can have is the life he gives you. And you come to Christ, and you trust him, you ask him to save you, and he saves you. You don't have to understand all this. All you've got to understand is you don't want to go to hell, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and ask him for salvation, and he gives it. Galatians 2, 3 and 4. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. I told you last Sunday about a church I went to in northern Arkansas that had had nothing but trouble. Constant trouble, constant preacher trouble, nothing but trouble. I went there and preached. And I didn't preach complicated messages. They were very simple. We had six adults saved, and one of them had been a member of the church for more than 50 years. And we had, all of them were Sunday school teachers, and all of them were adults. And that was been the problem in that church. They weren't saved. But that's no new phenomena. Just because your name's on a church roll doesn't mean you're saved. And that because of false brethren. Who are these false brethren? They were members of the church at Galatia. How do I know? Unawares brought in. They made professions of faith. They were brought into the church. These were members of the church at Galatia. Why did they join? Who came in privily. Why? To spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to examine what they believed, and they had a purpose in it, that they might bring us into bondage. My son Michael called me from Maryland after they went up there, and here's one of our churches. I'm not going to tell you which one. And he called me, and I know Mike. He's naive, and but he doesn't understand much. And he called me and told me they'd elected him to teach a Sunday school class and asked me to send him stuff because he never listened while he was here. But he told me something that startled me when he started teaching. He called me back down here and he said, Dad, we can't lose our salvation, can we? I said, no. He said, well, I listened enough to know that. And he said, I know what the scriptures teach. But he said, would you believe that there's a bunch of them in my class that believe you can lose your salvation? And I said, how many? He said, well, there's about five or six. And I said, well, are there any others in the church? He says, there's quite a few adults believe you can lose it. And my question in my mind was, how could this happen? Now, this was in the East. And I can tell you that many of our churches in the East are extremely liberal. False brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Go back under the law. Go back under it. Start practicing. And it's people like this. They say, oh, I'm trusting in Jesus. I know Jesus is Savior. And I know he died on the cross for my sins. And I know he's the Son of God. And I'm trusting in him. But, folks, a saving faith doesn't have a but in it. It doesn't have a however in it. A saving faith is one you trust Jesus and you don't need to add anything to him. You don't need to take anything away from him. These were false brethren that came into the church to spy out their liberty that was in Christ Jesus, that they could bring the rest of them back underneath the law and put them back under a system that Jesus had set them free from. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? You weren't saved in the flesh, and you don't continue in the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. In Galatians 4:3-5, even so, when we were children, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's referring back to the time in the early development of the nation of Israel when they were under the law. And they were in bondage under the elements of the law. And then he lays forth a principle concerning why Christ came. But when the fullness of the time was come, when God determined it was exactly the right time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made in the flesh of perfect flesh, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You can teach a saved person, secure the believer, because that's what makes them cry, Abba, Abba, thank you, Father, 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 thank you, thank you, thank you. But in many churches, they try to put them right back under the law. They have a heavy burden and bondage, and they feel, yeah, I know Jesus saves, and I know he's the Son of God, but. And the gratitude that I feel toward God is uninhibited because I know that I'm free, and I know who set me free. The law of Moses was a yoke of bondage. Men and women labored under the heavy burden it placed on their consciences. Sin, then sacrifice. Conscience, your sin, then sacrifice. Sin, then sacrifice. Every time you sinned, you ran and made an offering over and over again. It was a never-ending chain of continual sacrifice. But by coming to Jesus as the one eternal sacrifice, the cycle could end, and they could find eternal rest in his one-time eternal offering for all sin forever. When Jesus made this offer, if you'll look back and check, he made it to the multitudes. Come unto me. And among those multitudes were the scribes and Pharisees. All you that labor and are heavy laden. We are born under a heavy burden of sin. And the older we get, the more that burden becomes, because the more we sin and the more guilty we feel. Jesus said, come to me. I'm the Son. I'll set you free. And he made an offer to all those who were laboring under the bondage of the devil, children of the devil, under the law, in bondage. The law was heavy. It was a tremendous load to carry. And the sin guilt and the debt was terrifying. That's why the law was given. It was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we might be saved by grace through faith. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a gift. It's based on unmerited favor. And then he says, would you like to find rest for your soul after you've been saved? Take my yoke upon you. Submit yourself to baptism. Join one of God's churches. Learn of me. That's why the church is here. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll fall in love with him. You'll like him more and more the more you learn about him. I have never learned nearly enough as I should, and I'm continuing to learn about Christ. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. God saves your soul. Takes the heavy burden of guilt and sin. Sets you free. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Then he says, now, would you like a little relief from the flesh? He says, start serving me, and as you grow and your soul finds rest, every time your flesh says you're not saved, or every time your flesh says, well, I don't know about this, or every time your flesh says, well, maybe this culture and this culture, maybe that's where we got this from. And maybe you go through all that in your heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the more I've studied God's Word, the more absolutely positive I am of who I am and who Christ is and what he's done for me, and I have found rest unto my soul. And when my flesh starts to trouble my soul, I say, now, just a minute, buddy. And I've got the scripture and I've got the truth to answer him with. And my soul has relief because it's saved. But the flesh is after it continually to convince it isn't. And the Word of God is the bulwark and defense that He gave me to combat error. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Serving God is about as easy as you want to make it. I've seen people who tried so hard to serve God and they found it miserable. And sometimes it is miserable. Sometimes you get churches that are mean and snarly, and it's my prayer before God, you'll never be like that. Please don't ever become the kind of a church like many of our churches are. Please, I beg of you. Anytime something starts to happen in the church that's going to cause trouble, let's deal with it. Let's get it out of the way, and let's not change, and let's keep on growing spiritually. This yoke that the Lord gave is an easy one. I've known it now for some time. I've never known anything like it. The physical yoke I used to work under in the military and before that for Kroger's, man, that was a heavy yoke. But this burden the Lord's given me now is a very light burden. Hebrews 2, 14, 15, 11, and 12. Hebrews 2, 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He fulfilled the law in the flesh, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. We were property of the devil. And God's Holy Spirit enlightened our hearts where we might receive his Son, and the Son might set us free from the bondage that we were under and the ownership of the devil, and by cracky he did. And that was the promise in the Garden of Eden that he made to Eve. He said, your seed will bruise his head, crush his power. And yet he said that his heel would be bruised, and Christ paid a terrible price. But he paid the price. He did the work. He performed the actions. And now we can be set free by trusting in what he did and not in ourselves, not in our flesh. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can you imagine what it would be like for Bill Baker right now, lying over there, thinking all of a sudden he was either going out of existence or he didn't know where he was going? That's why I ask you to pray to give him dying grace. Subject to bondage. Bill Baker knows where he's going. Sure, the flesh doesn't want to go. Sure, the flesh is going to fight to the last. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I know that he took part of the same, took part of the flesh, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And Bill Baker is a child of God. He's been bought back. He's been paid for. And he's not subject to bondage anymore. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So why am I always after people, after they're saved, to unite with the church? Well, the answer is obvious. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Well, I tell you the kind of praise the Lord wants. He wants you singing praise out of a heart that's filled with grace. Filled with the mercy of God. Filled with a joyous celebration that I've been set free. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I'm his. He bought me back. He paid for me. I can never be plucked out of his hand. I'm his. And that's the kind of singing ought to come out of your heart in thanksgiving to God every time you open a songbook. But I want you to notice where it's supposed to be done. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. God wants you to take your saved soul. Lead that flesh down an aisle in spite of its resistance. Submit yourself to the will of God. Become a part of his church, and then you can begin to sing praise in the place that God designated it should be done. First salvation, Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 2, 15. And deliver them who fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. If you've been set free, if you know Christ as your Savior, then church membership, Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And Hebrews 2, 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, whatever you think God's Spirit would have you to do this morning, if you want to be saved, all you've got to do is come trusting Jesus, and he takes care of all the rest. If you've already been saved, and you want to unite with this church by baptism, all you've got to do is walk down this aisle and say, I'm saved and I'd like to unite with this church. That's all that's required. I hope this morning, if God's dealing with you, for your sake, I hope you'll come. As Johnny and Kay come, or the pianist come, and as we all stand, I'd like for you to consider the shortness of time, the Word of God, and more than anything else, the leadership of God's Spirit. If God's Spirit's dealing with you, don't quench the Spirit. Don't resist the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Just kick that fleshly foot out in the aisle by the power of God's Spirit in you and come down here trusting the Lord to take care of whatever's right. What number, John?